Well, good morning. In here, at home, wherever you may be, we are so glad that you are with us. So I want to start with a question. What brings you joy? Do you remember joy? Maybe I should start there. Maybe I should back it up. You remember joy? That's a good experience, right? Joy, hopefully you are still finding joy, even if it's in some different, unexpected places right now. So, what brings you joy? An unexpected place that Bryce already alluded to. I didn't know how joyful it would be for me this morning for Kent Westbrook to reference Top Gun and Tom Cruise and Need for Speed. That brought me joy. I like that, Kent. Seeing a friend or family member after you've been separated for a long time during this pandemic, that hopefully brings you joy. Maybe a day at the park or at the lake with your family or riding your bike or getting out for a walk or a hike, that brings you joy. Or the return of a sport that you love, even if that sport brings you the Razorbacks or the Cowboys, who are more likely to bring disappointment and sadness and weeping and gnashing of teeth rather than joy. But the sport is back, and so there's some joy there. Or maybe, like this Amazon delivery driver, it is the unexpected kindness of others.
Oh, this is nice.
Someone left some treats for delivery drivers to take.
Wow. Oh, this is sweet. Oh, wow. Get out of here. This is sweet. Oh, this is so nice.
When we were running through that video before the service, Rob Christian, who runs our computer, asked me, "Are you going to dance like that?" And I said, "Absolutely, under no circumstances will I dance like that." That will bring the opposite of joy to everyone who is here and online. But I love that. Don't you love that joy that just has to come out and in the things he's saying, in that exuberance of finding these little acts of kindness in that dance. So I want to tell you about a little joy that my kids have. When they get to do something that we haven't got to do the last 6 months and we won't get to do for the foreseeable future also, and that is anytime we're at a hotel that has a continental breakfast buffet, that brings out amazing joy for my kids. You would think they had won the lottery every time we're at a hotel that has one of those all-you-can-eat breakfast buffets. Now, I like it, but the joy for me is that it's already paid for. It's easy, it's there, it's abundant, we're good, but they get so excited. You can see pictures, silver vats of hash browns and sausage and limp undercooked bacon. And there's those congealed globs of scrambled eggs and the sand dollar size pancakes and the pastry section that's got to be at least a week old, maybe a month old. But it's got that conveyor belt toaster that makes it like just such a surprise when the toast makes the turn and comes sliding back to you. And the juice machines that put out 2% juice concentrate and 98% water, and the oatmeal bars and the cereal dispensers that make even Raisin Bran seem exciting. And the fan favorite in my family is the Build Your Own Waffle Bar. Okay, so I can remember a time several years ago where we were at a hotel And the buffet area was packed and the dining area was packed, but Max was beside himself with excitement. Now, whatever emotion Max feels, he's going to feel it to the extreme. And this time, he was feeling joy to the extreme, and it was palpable. So he was giddy while he was going through the line, and he was giddy while he was going to our seat, and he was giddy when he was eating the feast. And what does any self-respecting kid do at one of those all-you-can-eat buffets? You go back to your seat with a tray full of 6 plates and 4 bowls because you're sampling as much as you possibly can. And as Max ate, he was like Bill Murray in What About Bob? Now, I realize that movie is from the 90s. Some of you haven't seen that. I won't try to describe the whole movie, but Bill Murray plays a character named Bob, and Bob tracks down his therapist while his therapist is on vacation. And he works his way into their family vacation home, even to where he's eating dinner with them. And as Bob eats, everything is absolutely amazing. But it's not enough for Bob just to talk about how amazing it is. His joy in this food comes out in grunts and smacks and moans and smiles. And that was Max. Every bite, this is so good. Every taste, oh my goodness, this is delicious. Every time he looked at us, I love this. I love this. And every person that walked by, this is so good. This is so, you're going to love this. This is so good. It wasn't enough just to have the joy of this all-you-could-eat breakfast buffet and all the different things that he sampled. That joy had to work its way out in every sound that came from that boy. So my question again is, what brings you joy? And even more, what causes you to rejoice? So we've come to the part of this list in 1 Corinthians 13, where we've had 7 attributes in a row, where Paul tells us what love does not do. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, etc. And we're about to move to attributes of love, where Paul describes what love does. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. But this morning we come to an interesting verse that serves as a bridge between what love does not do and what love does. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And these two ideas are presented as a complementary pair, which is interesting to me, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But I want to start with the first half. Love does not rejoice in, it's often translated evil. The Greek word is arakia. And this can be translated as evil or, more literally, unrighteousness. Activities that are harmful to the self and they're harmful to the soul, but they can also take us down non-loving, unloving paths toward others, the kind of things that Paul has talked about, and sometimes the opposite of what he's talked about. So love is kind, but the unrighteous, the wicked path, it's cruel and hateful toward others. Love is not proud, but the unrighteous, the wicked path is the path that is puffed up. It's the path where we convince ourselves of our superiority or supremacy over other people. But here's the thing about this word. Adikia is also a word and often translated as injustice or unjust. So the parable that Jill started with from Luke 18 at the beginning is usually described as the parable of the persistent widow and what kind of judge? He's unjust. It's not just that he's wicked, although he is. It's not just that he's unrighteous, although he is. But it is that his wickedness and his unrighteousness are causing injustice in the situation of this widow. In fact, when the early hearers would hear the description of a widow, they would immediately think in terms of justice and injustice, because these widows are one of the people that show up all the time in the Old Testament and the New Testament under God's concern for justice. Widows and orphans, foreigners and the poor, people who are vulnerable, people who are marginalized, people who can easily be not only overlooked but oppressed, all the people who are more vulnerable, those are the kind of people that keep showing up over and over in Scripture where God says, I am concerned about justice for these people. I am concerned about your injustice towards these people. Injustice still includes acts of the individual, but injustice widens the scope, not just for individual unrighteous acts. But how do our unrighteous acts impact the society and social structures in how we treat others, those who are different, those who are vulnerable, who can be overlooked and oppressed? And I think it's critical that we keep both of these understandings in mind when we try to live out the mandate to love, because love is concerned about the individual state of our heart, of our soul, and are we moving toward righteousness or unrighteousness, toward wickedness or toward the ways of God. But God's love has always looked beyond the individual to big picture societal and structural issues of evil. Love does not rejoice in injustice. Okay, so some to this might say, well, who is actually rejoicing in injustice? Delighting in individual immoral acts, I can see that. Sometimes we delight in that, but who but the most callous and cruel would ever rejoice in injustice? And that's a fair question. We might think of a few individual instances that come to mind, but for the most part, most people are not going to say, oh yeah, sign me up, I'm rejoicing in injustice. So I can't help but wonder that if love doesn't maybe force us to ask some different questions. Not just do I rejoice in injustice, but maybe love demands that we ask, do I recognize injustice? Do I allow injustice to register if I don't experience it personally? Do I acknowledge its presence in the world and in our country and in our community and in our social structures? Because I may not delight in injustice, but love won't let us deny it or downplay it or dismiss it, because love is moving in the opposite direction. Love rejoices in the truth. Okay, so this is where I find it fascinating that these two things are tied together in this one verse. They're meant to go together by the way that Paul describes it. But in some ways, Paul throws us a curveball, because if we hear love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in, how would you think he would finish that sentence? I would expect righteousness. Or if you translate it, love does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices in, how would you expect him to finish that sentence? I would expect justice. But how does Paul finish it? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness or injustice, but rejoices in truth. Well, that's interesting. What brings us joy? What makes us shout? What turns us into a child at an all-you-can-eat hotel breakfast buffet? Paul says, is truth. When we know the truth about ourselves, about our world, about our nation, about our society, about its structures, the truth shall set us free from unrighteousness and injustice. Free to love as God loves us. Free to love our neighbor as ourselves. Only acknowledging the truth about the unrighteousness and injustice in our world and how it takes us away from love can we truly move toward true love. When we know the truth about Jesus and about the difference between God's world of new creation, the world he wants us to pray for and work for, and our world of fallen creation, that's when the truth shall set us free to fully love. But truth is not easy to come by these days. Now, we have always lived in a world where there are so many lies about what's real, about what's important, about what lasts. But now we live in a world of deep fake videos and endless conspiracy theories. And we live in a world where it is easier and easier to live in echo chamber conversations where we only hear the voices of those with whom we already agree, while we shout across the chasm at those with whom we disagree. And we live in a time when anyone and any entity can promote any idea, no matter how outrageously wrong. And it can be done through any video or any meme or any post, any podcast, any blog, any article. And in fact, they are awarded and monetized online, not because they're correct, but because they entice clicks. Eyeballs, not honesty, is rewarded in our society, and often the more off base and outrageous, the more clicks and cash. And into this world, we are told that love actively rejects unrighteousness and injustice, and instead rejoices in and promotes and pursues truth. And Jesus talks about this in John 3, 20 and 21, when he says unrighteousness, injustice, wickedness, they prefer the darkness and the shadows. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. We need to be a people that come to the light of truth. about unrighteousness and injustice in our world and in our lives. Love demands that we walk that road, however difficult or unpleasant it may be. And so many of the conversations regarding unrighteousness and injustice in our world are complicated and they're complex. And love, as we've learned earlier from this list, does not claim to have mastered truth. Love is not proud. It is not puffed up. It is not boastful. Love demands that we seek the truth, that we humbly celebrate the truth when we see it, because truth enables us to love fully. So here's a truth that I've been reminded of during this pandemic that I already knew, but in many ways it has come even more out of the shadows and into the light. And that is, we have huge gaps in our society and our world between the haves and the have-nots. And too many people in our society live on the razor's edge, at or below the poverty line. And the pandemic has brought that to light. And it shines a spotlight on the disparities, and it shines a spotlight on the despair. And one of the ways that that came to light for me was when schools quickly, hurriedly closed down in the spring. Because that's when I remembered how many kids depend on school for a meal in the morning and at midday, and how many families couldn't do online school because they lacked basics like internet access and devices. And so some are left behind, and how many parents find themselves in impossible binds, especially lower income parents, because now their kids have nowhere to be, but they have no choice but to go to work or lose their income. And I'm reminded of the disproportionate number of people who are in poverty, who are impacted during vulnerable times like this. And I don't have easy answers. I don't have easy fixes for these problems. But I rejoice in being reminded of this truth about our society, about people that Jesus would describe as the least of these, who aren't other, but who are Christ Himself in our midst. I rejoice in being reminded of this truth because it is only through better understanding of this truth about our world as it really is that the church can rise to the occasion to be the people of God, to act in love, to provide help and hope, and work toward the world that God is trying to remake it to be. And we've talked about this before, and I preached on it, I guess, about 3 months ago now, and I imagine some people might think, well, isn't that enough, that time you mentioned it 3 months ago? But I don't feel like we can ignore it. We are living in a time of incredible turmoil because of our past and our present in regard to racial injustice in our society. And love compels us to listen and learn and understand the truth of the experiences from different people with different perspectives. And so we listen to all of our friends in law enforcement. And we've got amazing people in this church connected to law enforcement, past and present. And we try to understand their jobs and their challenges and their perspectives. and we're thankful for them, and we pray for them, and we support them. But I refuse to buy into the dichotomy that either we love one or we love the other, but we can't love both and listen to both. And so, as uncomfortable as it is, and especially when it's uncomfortable, love demands that we continue to listen to the truth of experiences of our brothers and sisters of color. Love pushes us to learn the truth about their experiences, even if those aren't our experiences. Love compels us to keep examining our own hearts and societal structures and laws to see where they support justice and to see if there aren't some places where intentionally or unintentionally they subvert justice. I don't have easy answers. I'm not sure that I have that many answers. But the place I start is the place Scripture keeps taking us back to. It is a posture of love. It is a commitment to love. And as we're reminded this morning, love rejoices in the truth. It seeks to grow in it. It seeks to expand our understanding, not just of God, but the world that God has made and the world that falls short of what God has designed it to be. And so love compels us to move forward into what is complicated and complex and uncomfortable. It compels us to seek and rejoice in the truth, because it is as we continue to learn the truth, not just about our experiences, but the experiences of others around us, that we can live out our calling to be peacemakers and bridge builders and bringers of help and bringers of hope and bringers of healing in the world, so that we can be agents of God's equal love and desire for justice for all God's children. So I want to close with this passage from 1 John 3 that is a reminder not only about what love looks like, but what love that leads to truth looks like. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth.